2 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest happily we drift away from them." Our theme for this lectureship is one that God deemed very important. Have you ever considered the fact that God knew the tendency of man was to drift away, and how benefited we are to have men and women in the Bible that we can look at their lives and we can be motivated by them, encouraged by their lives? We can see areas where we should avoid the areas they avoided. We should not fall into the same traps that they fell into, some of them. And how fortunate we are to be in this time, in this place, to be able to look back at all that God has revealed for us in the Bible, because every person, we need to learn a lesson from their life. Of course, the greatest example is Jesus Christ. And He left us an example. For what reason? That we might follow in His steps. You think Jesus expects you and me to follow Him? And one of the reasons we have the Bible is not only that we can share that with others and get ourselves to heaven, but God has given us men and women that we can actually read about and learn about, and we can be motivated and encouraged by them. How many of you have not been encouraged when you've read of Elijah facing down the prophets of Baal? How many of you have not been disappointed when you read of Demas having loved this present world, forsook the Apostle Paul? We have examples in the Bible that we need to follow, and my assignment this evening is Demetrius and Diotrephes, of course, from 3 John. And we're going to turn there, but as we think of these two individuals, they are men that are not a lot is written about them. Diotrephes, the Bible says in 3 John 9 and 10, "I wrote somewhat unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Therefore I come. If I come, I will bring to remembrance his works which he doeth, prating against us with wicked words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and them that would he forbids and casts them out of the church." Let me tell you right now, this is all that the Bible has to say concerning Diotrephes, and he's a failure. Amen. He failed. But when you look down at 3 John verse 12 and you read what the Bible has to say about Demetrius, it says Demetrius has the witness of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, we also bear witness, and thou knowest that our witness is true. Demetrius was a success. Amen. Now, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest happily we drift away from them. Tonight, as I go through my lesson, and I know that all of us want to imitate Demetrius and not imitate Diotrephes. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul calls the Ephesian elders to himself, and he challenges them, and he says that they are to take heed unto themselves and to the church over which the Holy Spirit hath made them overseers, and they are to feed the church, and they are to care, and we know the responsibilities that go with being an elder, and how we need to look at godly elders in our home congregations and imitate their good examples. Tell our young boys, you want to see a man of faith? There he is. Tell our young daughters, you want to see what kind of man you need to marry? You need to marry a man that has the characteristics of that man. But as we think about what Paul said to the elders that he called to him at Ephesus, he says, "Now I would like for you to take heed to yourselves, take care of the church, because I know that after my departing, Grievous wolves are going to come in, and what are they going to do? Tear up the church. Where are they coming from? From among your own selves. Now, some people have thought that perhaps Diotrephes was an elder, or perhaps he might have even been the preacher at the local congregation where the letter of 3 John was really written to Gaius. And then when you go through the first few verses, then we have the instructions to Demetrius, or to description of Diotrephes. And then toward the end, now Gaius is commended to look to Demetrius. Here's your example. Avoid Diotrephes and look at Demetrius. But now as the definition and description is given of Diotrephes, I don't know if he was an elder or a preacher, but I know this. He thought of himself as a church boss. He was a my way or the highway kind of fellow. He had no compassion for anyone else. If you would not fit into the mold that he thought you should fit into, then he didn't have anything to do with you. And if you were willing to accept those that didn't fit his mold, then he was going to run them off and you as well. We are too familiar with Diotrephes. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, an interesting question is asked. Will a man rob God? That's a rhetorical question. Men rob God all the time. How much did Diotrephes rob from God? How much did Diotrephes rob the brethren of the great blessings that God intended for, number one, the letter that John wrote that we don't have a record of? And how much did he rob them of the benefits of good men and women that would have came to the congregation where Gaius was, and he could have benefited from them and they could have benefited from Gaius? Will a man rob God? Sure, they'll rob God. The question is tonight, if I'm robbing God, am I going to continue to rob God? Am I going to imitate Diotrephes, or will I imitate Demetrius? Demetrius, though, he had a good report. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12, Solomon says that a threefold cord is not easily broken or quickly broken. And when you think about Demetrius, you're thinking about one and looking at one who had a threefold witness. He had the witness of all men. He had the witness of the truth, the Bible, and he had the witness of John and John's companions that Demetrius was a faithful man. And so as I was given the assignment, I will readily admit when I looked at it, I thought, there's not a single thing these two fellows have in common. But there are. Because the first thing we want to notice about these two men tonight is this fact, that they are both going to appear in the judgment. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, our Hebrew writer says that is appointed unto men once to die and then to face the judgment. We will stand before Almighty God. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Paul writes that not all of us are going to sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. We're still going to stand before our God. And we're going to stand before Jesus, and Jesus will be the judge. John 12:48, he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, the same has one that judges him in the last day, for my words will judge him. So when we think about Jesus being the judge, we're going to stand before him. And in John chapter 5 and verse 22, he says, the Father judges no man, but he has given all judgment unto the Son. We're going to stand before Jesus in judgment, and on that day, there will be Demetrius, and there will be Diotrephes. They're all going to be there. All of us will be there. Not only will we stand before the judge and every human being is going to be present, but what is going to be the standard? Righteousness. Righteousness will be the standard in Acts chapter 17, 30, when he talks about the fact that times of ignorance God once overlooked or winked at. No longer is that the case, but he has now appointed a day or a time in which he will judge the world in what? Righteousness. How's he going to do it? Through the man which he has appointed. And what assurance do we have that there's going to be a judgment day from that same verse? The resurrection. Just as surely as Jesus came forth from the grave, victorious and went back to his heavenly Father, someday we'll stand before our Savior or our judge, and we will give account of ourselves for the things that we've done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, we understand that the books are going to be opened. The books are going to be opened. In Revelation 20 and 12 reads, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, and the dead were judged out of the things which were in them, in the books, according to their works." I don't know if you've ever given much thought to this, or if you've pondered it lately, but aren't you glad that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? One of our hymns says, "My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear." You know, when you look in the book of Revelation, we turn to the book of Revelation, I believe it's about chapter 14. And after we have seen the beasts come up out of the sea, and the beasts come up out of the earth, and the events that have taken place in that 13th chapter. Now look at the beautiful writing of the 14th chapter, because the 13th chapter ends with that number, 666. But when you turn to the 14th chapter, this is what I want to have. "And I saw and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of their Father, name of his Father, written on their foreheads." You know, if we were to go back into that day and time and look at that first century, the end of it, and we were to see those with the mark on their right hand and the mark on their forehead, I would much rather have the name of God on my forehead. Amen. Because when you look at Revelation 14, 13, here's the key. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth they will rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And I want to be able to rest and stand before my God on the day of judgment and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But not only will both of them appear in judgment, both of them are exercising their free moral agency. They were choosing the people that they would be. They were making that decision. They were deciding the type of person that they would be. And for the most part, and I know that in some people's lives there might be some extenuating circumstances that they want us to take into consideration, but the point is simply this. Most people, if not all of them, are the people they are because that's who they want to be. That's it. I have been around school systems for years, and some of those kids up there, you would think that they were just absolutely demon-possessed, some of them. But I've also seen those same kids that would not behave at all for one teacher walk out right out of one classroom and walk into another teacher, and they're a perfect little angel. They chose who they wanted to be. So did Diotrephes and Demetrius. And that is the thought that is all through the Bible. Joshua 24:15. Is that not what Joshua said to the children of Israel? And he said, now you choose who you're going to be. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, today I have set before you what? Life and death. You choose whether you're living or dying. Make the choice. The choice is yours. No man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other. Make your choice. You decide whether you want to serve God or whether you want to serve mammon. Know ye not that to whom you present yourself as servants under obedience, his servants you are? Make your choice. You're either serving obedience or you are serving sin unto death. And the reality of sin is this. And it's very alarming when you realize this fact. And I first heard it. Don't know where the statement originated, but I heard it first from Brother Ken Hope. What will sin do to us? Sin takes man farther than we ever wanted to go, kept us longer than we ever wanted to stay, and cost us more than we ever wanted to pay. That's sin. And those who are caught up in sin and who will not repent of it, someday they're going to stand before God in judgment. Not only that, they were known by their fruits. Demetrius and Diotrephes both were known by their fruits. And I know this point relates to the previous one we were discussing, but it is still this point that needs to be examined. Beware of what? Beware of those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but what are they? Ravening wolves. Now Jesus says in Matthew 7, if you are able to look at a fruit tree and determine what sort of fruit is going to come off that tree, and you're able to judge a tree by its fruit. We don't gather grapes of thorns or figs from what? Thistles. You are able to judge the book by its cover. Now we must judge righteous judgment. But when people constantly and consistently act in a certain way, we know what kind of person they are. Now there are the occasional flaws that we trip over and we get involved in things that we never intended to. Our shortcomings, our misdeeds, that's sin. But it is not to be the consistent, habitual, constant practice of a faithful child of God. Amen. We are to repent. And we are to judge righteous judgment. But we cannot bury our heads in the sand and act as if there are no evil people in the world. There are some. And it's no wonder that they will try to present themselves as ministers of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 11:15. So it behooves you and I to know the Bible. It behooves us to know what the Bible has to say, because in doing so, we will know and we will hate every false way. Jesus said, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Diotrephes and Demetrius were clearly revealed. Their character was clearly revealed, and though they are both dead, they yet speak. They were both exerting an influence. Demetrius and Diotrephes were not going through this life without having an influence on others. And our influence is either good or bad. And as Christians, we ought to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Matthew 5:13-16. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we are to hold forth the light of the gospel to our fellow man. In Galatians chapter 2, we see how strong one's influence can be. In Galatians 2, verses 11 through 13, we read of when Paul came to Antioch, and there he confronted Cephas, or when Cephas came to Antioch, Peter. Paul says, I withstood him to the face. I resisted him to the face. For what reason? He stood condemned. So he withstood him because before certain people came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing those of the circumcision. And not only was he carried away, but the Jews were carried away, and Barnabas even was carried away by the action of Peter when certain ones came from James. Now, how strong of an influence was James wielding on Peter, and he was miles away from him? But James's influence was great, and it was great even upon an apostle himself. And Paul said, you're condemned because you're withdrawing yourself from meeting with the Gentiles, something you know that we ought to do, and we cannot miss the point that influence is powerful.
Amen.
So we need to guard our influence and make sure that it's a good one. And that's why John commends Gaius to Demetrius, or Demetrius to Gaius. He says, look, in verse 12, here's one that has the witness of all men. He has the witness of the gospel, and he has the witness of myself and my company, that this is a good man, a faithful man. So those are a few points they have in common. And now we turn to the contrast. And I think as we delve into this section and look at it, our hands need to be turning in our Bibles to the book of 3 John, because when we look at Gaius and Demetrius, I think we are seeing two brothers who are cut out of the same spiritual cloth. And yet we have sandwiched between them Diotrephes. And I think one of the greatest things that I can stress to you in this is a three-letter word that I'm going to use for the remainder of our lesson in highlighting the differences between these two men, and that is the word not. Now, we understand the significance of that word from Genesis chapter 3, do we not? When the devil says, you shall not surely die, what are the ramifications of that little three-letter word? Now, as we continue on, Demetrius was prospering. Diotrephes was not. When you look at 3 John and verse number 2, you'll see that the force of that passage is that we are to pray that in all things thou mayest prosper, be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, it is good for us to pray for our brethren in a general way, and even to pray for their business and financial success, but not above and beyond their spiritual welfare.
Amen.
It's great when brethren become entrepreneurs. It's great when they perhaps are able to get out and they get themselves out of financial difficulty and they are now living in a relaxed and comfortable manner. But if it's going to cost damage to their soul for them to obtain that, then they should avoid it at all costs. We should not pray for our brethren to succeed physically while they are suffering spiritually. But you look at Demetrius, and you look at Gaius as he's being talked about here. He was one that John said, I pray that you prosper. and that your soul prospers as well. Now the sad part about it is, if our soul or if our businesses prospered the way our souls did, and are, how would our businesses be ran? Many of them would be ran right into the ground. We've got to feed and nurture our souls. And we see that Demetrius was able to do this in verse 3. Where was he walking? Or Gaius was able to do this, I should say. He was doing this by walking in the truth, 3 John verse 3. And walking is a present participle which speaks of a continuous activity. Or in other words, this was his pattern of life. He was walking in the truth, and we know that his life was directed by an objective standard, an infallible standard, a knowable standard. His life was directed by the Bible. For John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is what? Profitable. Now, I can't guarantee you everything in life that'll be profitable, except the fact that the Word of God is profitable. Amen. That's the only thing I know that is a sure, steadfast guarantee. Amen. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. I don't know what I'd give the bank if I could get that kind of a guarantee on a certificate of deposit. I don't know what I would give if I could get that kind of guarantee out of everything in life. Demetrius was a source of joy. Diotrephes was not. In 3 John verses 3 and 4, once again, as we're speaking concerning Gaius, as John is, he says, "I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and bear witness unto thy truth, even as thou walkest in truth. Greater joy have I none than this, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Those of us who have older children, I can assure you this takes far greater significance for us than those who have babies. You know, I'd much rather go back to the time in my life when I had no gray hair. My children were in the back seat in their car seats. I clothed them. I fed them. I made every decision for them. I would gladly go back there. But that's an impossibility. Children grow up. Children grow up, and there is no greater joy for a parent than to know that my child is walking in the truth. Amen. And so Demetrius was a source of great joy. Gaius was a source of great joy, and Diotrephes was not. Demetrius loved the brethren. Diotrephes did not. If you look in 3 John verse 10... you'll see that the Bible has to say this concerning Diotrephes. "Therefore, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his works which he doeth, prating against us with wicked words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren. And them that would he forbids, and casteth them out of the church." There's no way in this world, even if he proclaimed it from the rooftop, that Diotrephes could say, "I love the brethren." There's no way. Diotrephes loved himself. What did he want? The preeminence. He wanted to be number one, first place, first rank. That's what he wanted to do. That's what he wanted to have. He loved himself, and he was therefore opposed to anything or anyone that did not and would not support his ideas. Love is a theme that dominates the writings of John. If you want to look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, especially that third chapter of 1 John, it deals with love. starts out with, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And there's the basis. Now, the fact that God's loved us, we ought to love whom? The brethren. I stress that Diotrephes was threatening expulsion from the local congregation because there's no way in this world he could ever boot a faithful child of God out of the universal kingdom. I was added to the church by the Lord. And there's not a man alive that has the authority to boot me out of the Lord's church if I'm a faithful member. Now, Demetrius was a fellow worker for the truth. Diotrephes was not. 3 John verse 8. Let me look at this 8th verse. "We therefore ought to welcome such, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Notice in verse 5, the activity of Gaius is described as a faithful work. There's witness borne that he loved the church before the church, whom thou wilt do well to set forward on their journey worthily of God, because that for the sake of the name they went forth. Traveling preachers of that day would be traveling from place to place, and they would have needs that the brethren would be able to meet. This is described as a faithful work, and it is hospitality. But as our time is going quickly, let me stress that Diotrephes did not have a love for the brethren. He did not have a love for God. Diotrephes didn't even love himself. He hated himself. And when you think about the subject of love, there are some contexts that I want you to take note of. Romans chapter 12, in verse 13, talks about being hospitable. But when you go back up to verse number 9, it says, "Let brotherly love" what? Continue. Hospitality is an outgrowth of loving the brethren. Hospitality is an outgrowth of not only loving the brethren, but loving our fellow man. I'm not only to do good unto those who are of the household of faith, but as I have the opportunity, I do good to whom? Everyone. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. What is the great commandment? Well, we know we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a second like it unto it is to love our fellow neighbor, or love our neighbor, our fellow man, as ourselves. And I believe the greatest commentary I've ever heard on that came from a member of the Fruitvale congregation. He said, "Sometimes we do love our fellow man like we love ourselves. And we don't love ourselves the way God expects us to." So as we think about Demetrius, he was a spiritual success. Diotrephes was not. Demetrius was a success because he sought first the kingdom. Matthew 6:33. He was undeterred in walking in the truth. 3 John 3. He was a cause of great joy to John and to others. 3 John verse 4. He exemplified faithful love and hospitality. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He supported the preaching and preachers of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 5. And he served as a proper example for Gaius to emulate. 3 John verse 11. And why was Diotrephes a failure? Diotrephes was a failure because he fancied himself a church boss. 3 John 9. He was a failure because he assassinated the character of godly men. 3 John verse 10. He was a failure because he injured the work of preaching the gospel. 3 John verse 10. He was a failure because he lorded over the congregation. 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. He was a failure because he undermined John's apostolic authority. He removed from the congregation all who opposed him, and he exposed himself as a servant of Satan. 3 John 11. Demetrius was a success. Diotrephes was a failure. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest happily we drift away from them. Drifting's a real possibility, isn't it? In spite of all of the examples of good men and women, and even the bad men and women that are found in the Bible, and the perfect example of our Savior, our tendency is still to drift and drift and drift. Away from whom? We drift away from God, drift away from the church, drift away from heaven. And every step or every movement which is a drifting away from God and heaven and the church is a movement closer to what? Hell. I don't know about you, but that's a trip. That's a journey I don't want to make. We have the perfect pattern, the perfect example. We have the perfect book that we can live our lives by. And it is possible for us as Christians to go to heaven. 2 Timothy 4 verses 6 through 8. Revelation 2 and verse number 10. John 14 1 through 6. We can go on and on. But it's possible for you and me to go to heaven. But tonight, if you know you're drifting, 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 give the more earnest heed to the things which you've heard. Repent of your sins while you have the opportunity, while you have the time. And perhaps tonight's the first time in a long time you've had the desire. Don't let this moment pass. If you've not obeyed the gospel, God's plan of salvation is simple. You must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in order that your sins might be washed away. The Bible is full of characters to compare and to contrast. Who are you following? Who are you imitating? Which direction are you going? If you need help in any way, make it known as we stand and as we sing.
I love the